Let's pray once more before we begin. Father, we have come here to behold our Savior. Lord, we know that we can behold him through the word that you've given to us and by the Spirit that reveals him to us through that word. Lord, we pray you would open our eyes to see him and worship him in obedience this morning, even as we would listen to your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to consider a couple parables from there, actually one parable. You may remember a few weeks back, Pastor did some parable messages on the growth of the kingdom, on the seed planted growing into a tree, and on the leaven hidden in a large measure of dough until it permeated all the dough. Point of those parables was the miraculous growth of the kingdom, though it starts so imperceptibly small, it will consume all when it's finished. This morning is a different influence on this. It has to do with not the world that kingdom is going to influence and not the church that is going to completely perfect, but with you and me, with the individual, is really the miraculous nature of its influence on the life of the believer. So that's what we want to take up this morning. So let's read Matthew in chapter 13. We're going to read verse 44 and 45, where it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he may buy that field, or rather that he has, and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went out and sold all that he had bought. And he bought that pearl, all that he had, and he bought it." And as we said, we're looking at the influence of the kingdom's value in the life of a believer. If anything is central to both messages, the one individual comes and suddenly discovers the treasure. That may be the experience of some here. And the other individual, over time, gradually understands truth until he comes to a point and now he sees something greater than everything that he's been looking for. However you came to Christ matters not, because the point is both of them went away and sold all to have one thing. It was what they saw in that moment. So that's really what we're looking at this morning. The result was the same. We want to look at the influence of the kingdom's value in the heart of a believer. So we're just going to start with looking at the treasure hidden. You may remember just a chapter or so back where Jesus says it was the Father's good pleasure to hide these things from the learned and from the wise. God was pleased to hide a treasure, not so that it would remain hidden, but so might be found. He didn't store the treasure in a vault somewhere where you had to have special access and privilege to get to it. It was in a common field, a field that people traversed every day, walked by every day, never would imagine what was under their feet. But in one day, for one person, it became a different thing altogether. So he has hidden. So what did the Father hide? What did the Father hide? If you're in Christ this morning, you know some of those things that he hid. You look out in the world and you compare what you know and where the lost soul is today. And you know that he's hidden life in that treasure. Life from the dead. Life from the hopeless destruction that is inevitably coming. He's hidden light as well. Understanding beyond all measure. To understand life like you never ever understood before. To see life through God's eyes and not the eyes of men. Amen. He's hidden mercy in that treasure. He's hidden his desire to not count men's sins against them, but to save them. He's hidden grace in that treasure. He's hidden his desire to pour out his favor upon a people who will just simply turn to him and believe what he has said and live out of the power of what he's given to them. So he's given that grace that would in no wise be able to be quenched or ruined or destroyed by the enemy of our souls or by a world that hates him or even by the remaining sin that we still struggle with, a grace that is mighty and powerful. This is what he hid to be discovered. He also hid the very nature of his own glory. Himself he hid in that treasure. The glory of who the Almighty God is, the creator of the ends of the earth, the only redeemer of men. He hid all the glory of his nature in that treasure. And he hid the sight to be able to see it as well. Everything that man could ever not only need, but things that he could never, ever even imagine could be his, are in that treasure. Well, so how did he hide it? See, here it was hidden in a field. Well, we know he's hidden it through the prophecies, hasn't he? Even in Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning, God already spoke of a seed that would come and would do warfare against the enemy of the souls of man. And he would crush his power. And he would rescue a people out from under it. The many prophecies in the scripture all speak of the same thing, of the need of his people, and that God would supply it. Amen. That he would come and save a people from their own destruction, from their own waywardness, from their own hatred and misunderstanding of him, from everything that darkened his soul. He would save him. But it wasn't only in the prophecies. Those prophecies led to a promise, didn't they? He hid it in the seed, a seed that he placed in the womb of a woman, Mary. He hid all of this treasure that we've been speaking about and way more than I can talk about in that tiny seed. In the womb of a human being, he hid that treasure. And as that treasure grew, as the Son of Man grew, became a man, and began his ministry, he hid it, as it were, in the incarnate Son of God. He hid it in the power of the words that he came to bring. His words were life, and they are life. Jesus would often say, wouldn't he? Would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because he knew many people would hear. And they would, well, that's kind of a nice thought. And they still wouldn't see the treasure. They may see a glimpse of it, but they would not be under the influence like the man that we see here in our text. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who has found a treasure. He is like a treasure hidden, whom a man found and hid again and went and sold all to possess. The whole of the story represents what Jesus wants to communicate about this treasure and how it directly involves us, how it directly involves how you deal with this treasure if you are in Christ this morning. He hid it not only in the Son of God, but he hid it in the words of God, didn't he? In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hid it in the apostles' words who would come later and explain the ministry that Christ came and explain how Christ fulfilled all the prophets and explain all things in heaven and earth are poured out in him, that the Father's glory lives in him, that he is the Son of the eternal God. He is the eternal Son of God. So his words are as mighty as if he were standing right here in his presence. And in fact, he said, it's better for you that I go away than I will send the Spirit. And the Spirit will make his word alive and will cause men and women and young people to see a treasure. And their lives will be forever altered by it. Amen. And increasingly so. He hid in that treasure everything. He hid in that treasure the healing of the rising from the dead of the widow's son, the widow of Nain. He hid in that treasure the bringing of a man who was so outside of his mind that he had to be chained with chains outside the city and cut his flesh with stones and was just in agony and torment and possession. He hid his deliverance in that treasure. Everything Jesus ever did, all the miracles that are written and all the ones that are not written, were hid in the treasure. Everything in your life is hid in the treasure. Everything that every step of your life from the time before you were born until you came to know him, and everything after until he brings you to glory, is hid in the treasure. Every provision, everything that is needed, everything to lift you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to cause you to sell all for this treasure, it's hidden there. All of it. There's nothing that you need if you have Christ that you don't already have.
Amen.
Like, it's a matter of living out of the fullness of what he said he's given to you and giving you better eyes to see it. He's hid in the treasure the judgment of nations, the undoing of all evil, his second coming in glory and upending every institution of man, and bringing a day when only the Son of God himself will be the only thing glorious and wonderful, and then he will reign forever and ever. He's hidden all of that in the treasure. Everything in the scriptures that fulfills the purposes of God is hidden there. And that's what God has hidden in his Son and in his Word. But now we go on to look at a treasure discovered. It was a treasure discovered. We want to look, as we said, the influence of the value. It's not hard to see the influence on this individual, is it? He went away and he sold all, but he did something else first. He said, first it says, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, it said he hid it again. And then he went away. He sells all so that he can have it. So he has one singular thought on his mind once he sees what he sees. Possession. I must have all of it. I must have this treasure. He's not thinking about anything else but that. I think that's very clear. Somehow that day when he walked through that field, the Father caused him to notice something he never noticed before. And probably not even, he obviously wasn't looking for it. Whatever it was, a glint of the light of the sun on something that was in the ground and the wind blowing the grass out of the way, whatever it was that enabled him, it was the Father who helped and enabled and gave him the ability to see the treasure.
Amen.
And he saw it for what it was. And he was a man undone with joy. He was a man possessed that I will sell all. I must have. He can't buy the treasure, can he? The treasure is way... It would be ridiculous to try to put a value on it. But he can buy something else. He can buy the land where the treasure is. He can purchase that. If he would sell everything that he has, he can have the land where the treasure lives. And it will be his. Jesus' parables are just so amazingly simple. They communicate so much if we'll listen to what he's saying. If we'll look at them as a promise and a comparison, where is my heart in regard to that treasure? Do I have a heart like this man? There are others, obviously, we know who've seen the treasure. We've glimpses of them. We see Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha, distraught with her sister, going, why isn't she doing what you normally should be doing and helping me? Because she saw something. She saw something in the Savior. And says, I'm not going anywhere right now. I don't care how embarrassing this gets. I'm staying here. I'm finding what Christ would give me. I'm seeking him. It's important to note that the first thing that he does before he sells everything is he wants to secure the treasure from loss. He doesn't want to lose it. That's a big part of what he's doing. I've seen something, and I don't want to lose what I've seen. He knows if he leaves it unburied, is lying there, then anyone else who comes traipsing through the field will take it. So he seeks to secure the treasure. And this is where it gets more personal for us. What have we done to secure the treasure? There's only one thing that can remove the treasure or its value from your mind and from your heart, and that is sin. You know, when sin just lives in the heart, maybe they're just little sins. Maybe just things that aren't overtly awful. But nonetheless, they are less than what God would have us to live by and live for, and we've just kind of become comfortable with them. It has a diminishing value on the treasure. Not the treasure itself, but your ability to see it. You begin to see value in other things. Things that are going to perish. Things that are utterly, utterly insignificant in comparison to what Christ has left us. So it's equally important to realize not only selling all, but protecting the value of the preciousness of this treasure in your own hearts. And that can only happen if sin is something we take seriously. That when we look at the Word of God and we know what God would have of us, that there's nothing that we would leave behind unconfessed and allow it to diminish what God has given to us. I'm thinking of a verse in a psalm. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. If we're going to deal with sin in our lives, it has to be a serious matter.
Amen.
And again, we're not talking about awful things. It can be those we know as well. But it's the little things that take away the value. The little things that we say, it's not so bad. I mean, you know, I'm human. We've heard that before. All the things that we use to say that, you know, it's not a big deal. I still believe in Jesus. I still have hope. I'm still serving him. But what's missing is you don't see the treasure the way this man saw it. That's what's missing. The life and heart and soul of your zeal is missing. Because of what you can't see and what's been compromised. And sin does that. It has a deadening effect for the believer. And it also has an enlivening effect to see other things not for what they really are. We can get quite distracted with what's around us. And so that becomes an important thing. You may remember that God had given Israel, when they came into the land, he gave them the whole land. He said, all of this is yours. Every place you set the sole of your foot is yours. I will drive out all the nations before you. I will drive out everything before you. But you must do something too. You must take down the altars that are scattered throughout the land. You must do away with every way that these people come to their idols and come to their gods and their culture and the way that they live. And devote your heart and your mind to me. He said, and then you will be successful. You will have what you need to overcome everybody. And if you read on in Judges, you see what happens. One by one, each tribe of Israel failed. They got so far and they got stuck. Some of it was, they've got chariots of iron. They got walls that go to heaven. They got men who are giants. They've got technology of war that we don't have. All these things began to come into their minds and make excuses why we can't get rid of these people. And then they left the altars there. They left the culture intact. And little by little, they began to slide away from God. God did not have the value in their hearts anymore that he once held. And he lost that value. And as you know, the cycle goes on and on throughout Judges. They fell into bondage and sin. So that is a very important point. He wants to secure the treasure from loss. But he goes on he also goes on and joyfully, it says, he pursues its possession. He will do what he can to have it. And what compels him is the immeasurable value of the treasure that he sees. It doesn't say he went and he emptied out his whole life savings and he went and bought the property. It doesn't say that. It says he went and sold everything. Savings would have been included, but he sold everything. There was nothing in his life that had value anymore unless it could be converted into currency to possess the treasure. And that is the central message this morning. There is nothing that you have in your life that is worth anything unless you can convert it into currency. And I'm not talking literal dollars and cents here, but I think you know what I mean. To be able to purchase, to be able to possess the treasure. Whatever keeps this treasure from being valuable and increasing in value in my heart is something that must go. It cannot stay. And that's what he goes to do. He goes to sell all. He views everything through the lens of this treasure that he suddenly finds only one use for the things that he now owns. To use them to possess what he cannot buy. The Lord Jesus said as well, I believe it was in Matthew, that what men highly esteem, God abhors. Amen. And that is the great exchange that is taking place here. He's coming to a place where he's seeing, before he found this treasure, things had value to him, naturally so. Maybe his house, maybe his fields, maybe whatever it was that he owned had relative value to his life. It was his life. And that's how we all are. Not knowing the God of heaven, not knowing the Savior and the gift in him, not knowing this hidden treasure, the gift of salvation, the gift, as it were, the hope of glory and eternal life in him. The things of value in the world are totally valueless compared to what the Lord has given to us. You know, sometimes we hear of people winning a lottery, winning a lot of money. And to what end? What can you really buy with money that will last forever? You can't buy your soul. You can't buy holiness. You can't buy the love of God. You can't buy anything of any lasting or real value with money. And yet that is a very high standard in the world we live in, and we understand that. The power in the world that's there, it's no real power against the power of God working in a life. Amen. The pleasure that the world offers is vain and empty compared to a soul who's fulfilled in the peace and the joy of God and knows where the end of his or her life is going. Promise of security, protection from financial ruin, protection from bad health, protection from a car, whatever it is, we live in a world full of insurance and securities that we try to hold on to what we have. There's no protection there. There's no security there. All the security, everything that you and I need is hidden in the treasure. And the God who receives us because of that treasure, he is the sovereign one over the life. He is the one who protects from the pestilence by day and the arrow that flies by night. He is the one that keeps you from dashing your foot against a stone. He is the one that fulfills every good promise for his purpose. To bring glory to himself. To bring pleasure and joy and peace to your heart. To show his love to you. That is everything and so much more that is in this treasure. Jesus said, as you know, what good will it do if a man were to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And so again, we look and we examine ourselves. Where is the influence of this treasure? I know many of you know it, and it is why you do what you do each day. It is how you live each day. And yet there's always more, as Paul said, to be gained. There's more to be seen, more of that influence, of that treasure to be had. Do we find ourselves in a slump where, you know, it's hard for me to relate to be that obsessed with something, that managed by an influence? I find myself managed by a lot of other influences, not by my own design or will, but life just seems to come at me like a flood sometimes. And I find my thoughts and my anxieties burying the value of what I have. So as I said, so many times these parables are meant to be promises. They're meant to stir our hearts and say to myself, where is your heart in regard to this influence? And if it's not somewhere near where this man's heart is, why not? Why not? That's the question I need to answer. And yet the answers are there. God has not held something far away from us and said, well, it's not something you'll be able to attain to. No, he put it there for someone to find. He put it there for every one of you. So we just want to come to the last place this morning and look at a treasure neglected. A treasure neglected. Maybe not utterly. Maybe by degrees. Maybe in some way or another. But coming back to a place where the influence of this treasure is what you can say every morning I get up. The influence of this treasure is on my mind. It's why I do what I do. It's why I decide to do what I decide to do. It's why I answer men the way I answer them. It's why I do what I do at work, or I don't do what I don't do at work. Whatever I do, I'm under the influence of something greater. I'm not here to make a life for myself. I'm here to gain the life that's been given to me and carry it heavenward with me. One thing that we can note, if our interest and desire for him is not growing, then it is what? It's diminishing. You can't hold a status quo with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do it. Because the enemy will quickly come in, and he is so crafty and subtle, 1,000 ways, maybe religious ways, maybe good ways, he will bury the value of that treasure to all you have left is religion. And you've got no zeal for Christ, no love for Christ, no questioning your own heart and soul. So where are you with regard to this Savior that has blessed you and saved you? Perhaps we've learned to explain away the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says some amazing things, doesn't he? Amen. He says, if a man has faith like a mustard seed, he shall say to this tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. Or he shall say to this mountain, do the same. And we go, well, he can't really mean that. Well, he certainly means something. And I wouldn't just dismiss it. I would find out exactly what he meant. And I would pursue until I knew what he meant. And then I would live in the power of the promise of what he said and what he means. That is the Christ who is saving us. And there are many such things like that, that he has said. To prick and urge the hearts of men and women, of young people, come to me. I will give you life. And I will show you what living is. Real living and real life. Amen. I will put peace and joy in your heart. Yes, you may have affliction and suffering in this world, but I will give you something far more valuable than even the pain that you suffer and the life that seems like you may be even losing. I will give you a glory and a vision of that glory and a life and a power from that glory that will help you press on till that treasure becomes increasingly valuable to you. And you will find yourself obsessed by it in your own right. Whatever your calling and vocation is like, whether you're a mom with many children, whether you're a young person, whether you're a father, whether you're older, he will work in your life in a way that you will find ways to convert the things in your life to cold, hard currency toward purchasing that possession. And you are looking for a Savior that his influence is so great to you, it dominates everything. It underscores what you do. It upholds you in your sorrows, in your anxieties, in your burdens, and it promises you life day after day. And it gives you a way to find and seek and own and live in the power of that life. That's what Jesus Amen. Came to do. He said, I came that you would have life and have it abundantly. The enemy of our souls, we know, comes to rob and to steal, to destroy. So what are the signs of the loss of the love or pursuit? The love or pursuit of anything more than Jesus' life in you. We said a lack of growing desire and interest. Sometimes we can just be happy maintaining a moderate and comfortable interest in the Savior, one that fits nicely into the life I have now. It works well with all my plans. That's not what this man found. And if you stay in such a state of mind, you could lose it all. You could lose it all. Are we seeking more light from Him, more strength from Him? Are we just trying to keep the lights on enough until we get to heaven? Not saying that you won't get there, but it will be a miserable journey without Him, without a growing interest and a growing love, a growing vision of Him. I want to read a couple texts out of the Revelation. When the Lord Jesus looked at His churches, there were some that He had to say certain things to. Out of the love of His heart for them, one church He spoke to, the church of Ephesus. I know many of you are familiar with these passages. The church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, He says this to the church there. I know your deeds. I know your toil. I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate evil men. You think, man, this is a church that I want to belong to. This is a church. These are people that are gripped by something. And indeed, they had been. And I know that you've endured for my name's sake and you've not grown weary. Again, these are all commendable things. But He says, I have this against you. He says that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Remember when I first knew you, how you used to pray? Remember when I first knew you, how you used to read my word as if you couldn't read anything else? You found time, you made time, you did whatever you could to dig in and find out what God has said in His book. I didn't wait to hear a sermon online. I didn't wait to read another book that some man had written. I got His word out and I read it. I prayed to you. I sought you with all my heart, with tears, because I wanted to know you more. Repent, He said, and do the things you did at first. And then He says, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not just a church, all the churches, we need to heed what He says to all of them because we're all susceptible to something. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. There's just one more church I want to read about, and it's the last one. That was the first one out of the seven, then there's the last one. And again, you know the church of Laodicea. There's probably a groan every time we hear that because we know what happened there. In Revelation chapter 3, He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I become wealthy, I don't need anything. That was their view of themselves in their Christian faith. I'm okay. We have this great doctrine, and we have this great church. We have this community we belong to, whatever it was. He says, because you say these things and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable, you're poor and you're blind, you can't even see me anymore. You can't even see that treasure. It's completely been obscured. He says, I advise you to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may become rich. and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves in the shame of your nakedness and will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes that you could really see. That you could see. So sometimes we hear of movements throughout church history and we see wonderful things coming from them. And the problem becomes that they try to give the movement a name or they try to understand it doctrinally and they put out some sort of statement and before you know it, it's contrary to the scriptures. But nonetheless, these people have found something. They've found light and life and they are zealous and they are going out to the mission fields or they're going into their communities and God has touched them and made them alive. You know, it's only been their own ignorance of maybe the scriptures that they misunderstood. It wasn't that they had a second blessing. It wasn't that they got something more right. It's that they went back and they saw what they once had. There's only one treasure and one life. Sometimes we can have a retiring mindset. You know, we think we get so far in Christ, you know, and we're coming to the end of things. And because culture slows down and less is expected of you, and we can kind of just coast a little bit more and enjoy life a little bit more, we tend to treat Christ that way too. You're in a position, if you are in that place, where you have less responsibility, not children that need you every minute of the day, and not other kinds of work responsibilities, you have valuable time on your hands. And the Christian who's going on, who's seen the value of this treasure, will see, how can I, what else can I sell? What else can I give to gain more of that field that treasure would possess me? I can give myself more to prayer and to seeking God's grace, not just for myself, for the world that's falling down around me. I can seek God's face for his mercy in this place, that his name would be glorified. I can spend more time in his word, studying it, reading it. There's nothing wrong with reading books and understanding books about the Bible. They're helpful. They're like a fuel pod on a rocket. Eventually they fall off. They can only take you so far. But then they're meant to be stepping stones so that you can get your face back in this book and read God's word for yourself, every bit of it. You have time. There's nothing that will make you more alive to God than your time in prayer and your time in his word. And then out of the fullness of that, committing yourself to do anything. Do everything you can. Find what you can do with the time God has given you left to live, whether it's a day, a month, or years, and invest it. Invest it in the things he would have you to invest it to. Your time is not your own. It belongs to him. And you think this man felt that way? Said, no way. This is my God. I want him to have all of it. I will sell everything. I will give everything. Because I've seen something that no one else has seen. There's always more for us to see in him. But you have to go after it. We're finished with this. Recovering the joy of Christ's immeasurable value. I would call it the circle of life. We've already mentioned it. Three things we've already mentioned to recover that immeasurable value is earnest and consistent prayer. And maybe your life is such and your circumstances are such, or even your place of in Christianity, wherever you're at, you find it hard to get there. You find it hard to scratch out a few minutes here without demand, whatever it is. I heard of a missionary, his demands were so great from 7 in the morning till the time he went to bed at 10 at night. He was constantly on call. So he would get up at 2 in the morning and he would spend an hour of vital time with God and then go back to bed. He would have his rest, but he would be a man with a soul for God by the time he got up in the morning. Whatever you need to do is not the amount of time you spend, but it's the way you pour your heart and life into the time you do have. Christ will bless it. He'll increase the time you have. He'll increase the heart you have. He will show you himself. He said, didn't he, in John, I will come and make my home with you. I and the Father We will live with you. He says, the man who believes on me, out of him will come streams of living water. It may be a trickle. And we read that in Ezekiel, the promise of the new temple. It starts out very small, but it grows and grows and grows the further down it gets. God's life in you should be doing that same thing. And it'll be different and unique in each one of you, but you will know it and you will understand it. That we are to be a people of prayer, a people of His Word, and a people of active service. Because there's nothing that the Lord cannot accomplish through His people. You go back and you read the prophecies, you see what God has said about the coming of the Son of God into the world. You go back and you read the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He said He would be in you. You read the words of the apostles, how they express the glory of what you have in Him. All these things are quickening to the vision that we have of Him and the influence that that treasure needs to have on us day by day. Learn how to serve Him with everything that we have. And it is a growing service. And we learn how to deal with every sin. It matters to us. It really matters to us. You know, one thing that Joshua had when they came into the land and they conquered kingdoms far greater and mightier than them. How would you think it? A people living in a desert, say somewhere out in the Mojave for 40 years, and they come traipsing into the center of L.A., and they just trash the place, destroy everything that is contrary to God, and take it over with nothing but the simple things God gives them. That's what He did with His primitive tribe that came out of the desert. They were terrified of Israel, not because of them. Even like Goliath said to David, "You come to me with a stone and a stick? What am I, a dog?" No, I come to you in the name of the living God. But Joshua did something important. He said to his commanders, when he brought all these kings, some 35 kings over time, that he had his men put their foot on their throat before they took off their head. He says, this is what that God has given to you. And that's what you need to do, what I need to do with any sin in our life. If you will not put your foot on it, and you will not take your stand against it, and you will not seek God's power every day, Lord, deal with this in my life. Help me with this. Help me understand more of your word, that I would know what I have in you. I would use what I have in you. Everything becomes, His holiness becomes a joy to us. Everything that He is precious to us, because He's given it to you as a blessed privilege to be clothed in His nature. This is the effect of that treasure on us. I'll finish with a text out of Colossians 1 again, I know that you are very familiar with. Colossians chapter 3, again speaking of a treasure and the influence it has. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated." You can't seek them if you're not praying. And I don't mean saying your prayers. I mean praying. The enemy doesn't mind if you say your prayers. He minds it when you pray. That you are like Jacob wrestling with God. "I'm not letting you go until you bless me. You said I could have this in your son. You gave me liberty in him. You said that I should overcome everything. Lord, then help me understand. Make it work. Let me know what it is to triumph over evil in my life. And Christ will be so precious more and more. And you will not stop." Like it says, "Let no sin or vice remain that resists your holy war." And you will be at war with yourself. And there will be joy in that war as Christ gives you victory over each thing that He helps you see. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. That's what this man was. His mind was fixed with what he had seen. His mind was fixed with what he had seen, not on the things that are on the earth. There's always the trade-off. And that's how we can tell we're slipping. The things of the earth, they kind of just, you know, there's a time when they had zero value. And then somehow we got on in Christ, and you know, that's kind of a neat car. I like that car. Matter of fact, it's a really great car. I wish I had a car like that. There's nothing wrong with having a car, nothing wrong with having a great car. There is something wrong with something competing against the love of Christ in your heart. I'm not saying it necessarily would, but I would sure double check that it wasn't. Whatever belongs in this earth that is shortly to be turned to dust and a new kingdom coming, then I would be very careful with it, because it can take away your love for Christ and the treasure that you see. For he says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That is what that man was living for. That's what many have lived for. I know that's what many of you are living for. I pray that his word would be an encouragement, that whatever you think you've seen in him, bless God for it. But there's more. Look at your life. Look at your heart. Look at the influence that Christ has on you and say, why not more? Why not more? What do I have that I can turn over to him to possess this? So that when he comes for you, whether he comes to take you home to be with him, or he comes out of glory and snatches you off the earth and makes you like himself in a second, either way, you will have the treasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious promise in your Son. All that you've hidden in him, Lord, everything that you've given to us in him, but everything that you've revealed about yourself in him, the great treasure that you are. And you have called us to be a people, and you have said you will be our God. But we pray that you will help us. Help each one here to know how to take the words that you've given, the words that you've promised, and apply them to their very unique situation, and find increasing life and hope in you, and find a treasure even amidst sorrow, find a joy even amidst grief, and find a great, great hope, waiting, expectant, for you to come back, or for us to be with you. Lord, bless us with these things, we beg of you, and help us to make you that great treasure that you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.